Chapter 1, if you don't mind, we're going to look at a few verses this morning, at 10, verses 13 through 16, and I put a title to this presentation, and simply it's, As Obedient Children. Subtitle would be, How Holy Are You? How Holy Are You? And I would say this just put aside any concerns that you have, and I'll probably say this again at 11 o'clock. Holiness is important, and we're going to see something in these first couple of verses that we're looking at this morning, and the emphasis is on us being obedient children and looking to live a holy life. But I would like to say right up front, we know that we are sinners saved by God's grace. We also know and understand that although we have been given a new nature, and we also have been given the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to live a sinful life, we struggle in holiness. Don't we do that? Don't we struggle in trying to be holy? And again, we have other verses that we could turn to, and we understand that anything that we do in our own strength, it's not really worth anything. You know, like we always must abide in Christ. We understand that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we really want to live a holy life, it really is just submitting to the Holy Spirit. If we are to live a holy life, we would have to be fully controlled by God, the Spirit. And then we would see things that would always ooze out of our very being. We would always have on display the fruit of the Spirit. We would love the things that Christ loves. We would hate the things that Christ hates. We would think the way that Christ thinks. We would be concerned towards others the way Christ is concerned about others. We would do a much better job even loving one another. It would be a fervent love. It would be a sincere love. But you know something? That's not really how we live our life. And yet, you know, like we look to see how holy someone is. But as one person says, even the most holy person that we know is not holy enough. You know, like the most holy person that we could think of, this side of heaven, you know, like is really an unprofitable servant, you know, like as far as God the Father is concerned. You know, like really. We are called to be holy. We are called to be holy. And yet we are imperfect people. We have not reached the end line, the finish line. We are not in glory. We are not face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, like, I just wanted to be pretty upfront and let you know, I don't want you to go on a guilt trip and think that you are being beaten down. I'm not. That's not what I'm trying to say or do. You understand that? I look into my own heart and my own life, and I just see how unholy I am. It concerns me. It concerns me very much, and it may concern you when you do a self-examination, because we're going to see that it says in one of these passages, one of these verses, be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord says. And yet we know we fall far short. Why can't we do what the Lord wants us to do? Why can't we do that? It's so plain. Just like, why can't we obey what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? You're like, walk with the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So simple, right? No, it's not so simple. Because we don't do that. We don't do that. Anyway, the Lord has really called us. I think I'm going to take a look at this slide. You know, like we started to get things in the mail this week, started to get information for income taxes. It's wonderful to know how much I'm starting to already look ahead, thinking I'm going to have to pay the government. But suppose we also receive something like this in the mail. It's from our church. We've been called up to active duty. You know, like, my goodness, has the Lord ever called us to come up? We're deployed for active duty wherever we live. And we'd have to say, absolutely, absolutely. Because the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It's really not. Once we belong to Him, He does not put us on the sideline, or He doesn't necessarily send us to boot camp, although there are some programs called spiritual boot camp where we would find ourselves opening up the Bible, studying His Word, getting ourselves prepared, you know, like, because we know we're going to go into the fray. Somebody is going to ask us questions and we're afraid we won't be able to answer the question. So we have to study more. And so we keep on finding ourselves that instead of going out there and being on the front line, we just say, no, we have to keep on studying. We have to go to another conference. We have to be more and more prepared. And years go by, 10 years go by, and we say, well, I still need so much more to know. There's so much to know about God, I don't think we're ever going to get it figured out. Not on this side of heaven. God is so huge and He is so big. He doesn't think the way that we think. But from the moment that we trust the Lord and we have now been filled with His Spirit, He gives us His Holy Spirit as a sign of ownership. In another place, and it's in 2 Peter, it says that He has given to us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. But He has called us up for active duty wherever He has placed us. And looking around the room, there are some young men here, young men and ladies there, you know, like older people in the fray here, sitting in the auditorium. Wherever He has put us, He wants us to put Christ Jesus on display. And how you do that is how you live your life. When you live a holy life because you are submitting to the Holy Spirit, you also now are doing the things that Christ wants you to do, and people see that. People see that, people know that. Little things in your life can have a tremendously large impact on those who observe your conduct. Think about that. It's the little things in life. Now, the first verse we're going to look at this morning is verse 13, and it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a very powerful verse. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I have a couple of things that I would like to say very quickly when we take a look at this. First, we'll just move forward one slide. You know, like, prepare. The one on the left is somebody who's totally freaking out. You know, like, totally freaking out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Situations are before me. I don't know what to do. The man with the beret on, I take it he's a military man, and you see he's got a Christ-type symbol right there. Looks like it's protecting his mind, but I would say that's the man who now is more under control. He's the sober-minded individual, the one who is really under control. So which one are you when different situations rise up in your life? You know, like, knowing that you are in the world, living in the world. And when you go out the door here, you are faced with the world. Actually, the world can even be right here inside this church fellowship. You know, you think about that. So living in the world, do we freak out? Are we out of control? We don't know what to do. Or are we sober-minded? How do we really prepare our mind for action? But also, I have underlined the phrase, set your hope. Our hope is fully set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also where our minds should be focused. We should learn to love the things that Christ loves, hate the things that Christ hates. We should learn how to trust him for the situations that we face. Remember, Peter is writing his letter to people that are going through persecution. They are described as being exiles. Exiles. They realize that where they were living in the world, in the various cities or countries that they were living, that's not their home. And yet, they were told, in some of your translations, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, like, that's another way of saying, don't have anything distract your thinking. Don't have anything be an encumbrance to you as you are running the race. Fred Cozen often says, God gives grace for the race until we see his face. And there is going to be coming a time where we will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning about some of the graces that have been given to us because of our salvation. And we know that we have many tremendous benefits. But the best is yet to come. There are so many graces and gifts. Gift is another word for grace, charis, in Greek, or so I think my son-in-law told me once. It's the same meaning. Grace means gift. And there are gifts that are still going to be lavished on us. And we have not, I had mentioned already, we have not crossed the finish line. When our life is over physically here on this earth, is it over? No. You know, like Joe said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to give God's grace or give, you know, like, I can't even quote it anymore. I've got a whole eternity to get the words down to all of these songs and hymns that we praise him about. And so things are going to be revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time I was a track coach. Running can be so painful for so many people. You know, like, but you know, when you're running around a track, you know, like, you can see the finish line. You know, we are going to go five more times around here and the race is over. You know, but there are some people who are cross-country runners. Now, I never wanted to do cross-country because you don't see the end of the race. And, you know, you can be pretty discouraged. You're running on somebody's hot, miserable days. Heaven forbid it's snowing and it's icy and you still have to run and you don't feel well and you're running along. You don't see the end. Oh, my goodness. What is it? 2 and some odd miles. 2 1/4 mile, let's say that. Well, you know something, in the last week's passage, we saw that whom having not seen you love, but there is coming a day where we are going to see his face. So, think of ourselves as a long-distance cross-country runner. Well, you know, if I was running cross-country, I would at least go on out and try to see the lay of the land, you know, just to kind of give me a little bit of encouragement. You know, like, and what I need to avoid, and get a sense for where I'm going to be going. And we sort of have a sense of that as we read God's Word. We know what's going to happen to us in the future. when we are going to see the Lord face to face. And if we stay focused when we're going through different situations, horrible situations, discouraging situations, if we focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He loves us, He has promised to be with us when we go through the fire, when we go through the water. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All of these things He has given to us already as promises. And so if we dwell on that, we've fixed our minds on that, we've girded the loins of our mind, we don't freak out. We're under control. It helps us. It helps us as we go through our daily routines, no matter how horrible they could be. So don't freak out. So why should we be holy if we realize that being holy, it doesn't pay the price for our sins, because we can't do anything to earn our salvation, can we? No. So we realize that there must be a reason for us to try to live a holy life. There must be some reason why God wants us to do that. Why does He say it in so many places? Well, there are three things that I put up here. Why should I be holy? Well, first of all, we are children of God. And then I will read, this is something that Warren Wiersbe said, brought his name into the mix, I think, last week. I said, anybody know Warren Wiersbe? And someone said, I don't even know that name. But Warren Wiersbe said, children inherit the nature of their parents. God is holy. Therefore, as His children, we should live holy lives. We are partakers of the divine nature and ought to reveal that nature in godly living. Now, I do want to let you know that there's only three examples of why we should be holy that I put up here. There's a lot that we could probably include. And if you wrote down a list, you'd probably have 100 more things that I could even think of. We should be holy out of obedience and love. And I apologize for this one being very small font, but it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, that's us, that's how we were once dead, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know something? We are children of God. We are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. But at one point in time, we were sons or children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. Then verse 3 said, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, we are to be obedient children because we have God's nature, because we have His Holy Spirit living in us. Well, we should resemble the Father. We should resemble our parents. You want your parents to resemble you in the way that you brought them up. Isn't that true? Isn't that one of your desires? That's true. Now, in that middle slide, it says there's the good-for-nothing story. The good-for-nothing story. What's that, Bill? Well, hold on to your socks. I'll tell you the good-for-nothing story. It's very, very brief. There were children probably at Carr Elementary School. Did you get that, Jonathan? You're not paying attention. I said Carr Elementary School. You go to Carr Elementary School so you can listen to this part. So anyway, Carr Elementary School, three kids were talking at lunch, and they were saying, you know, I want to tell you what happens when we are good at my house. And the lawyer's son says, well, you know, when I'm good at my house, my dad gives me a dollar. Every time I'm good, I get a dollar. And the doctor's son said, well, that's pretty good, but when I'm good at my house, my mother gives me 50 cents. Well, okay, it's pretty good. The pastor's son Well, you know something? When I'm good for nothing. So, because I'm the pastor's son. And that's how it's supposed to be for us. All of our blessings are lavished on us already, and we have future blessings coming. But we are to be holy because of our obedience and the love we have for Christ. How much more can God give us? So we are to be good for nothing. We're also called to holiness. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. There are many places in the book of Leviticus, and there are other references in God's word, where there is a call for us to be holy. And I put a couple of these up on the screen. So many times, and it's going to say, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Time will not allow us to make further comment on that. But as a wrap-up to this session this morning, that is rather small, isn't it, Carol? You can see that? Good. Lord, for the back row. Since it is written in verse 16, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." What is the desire of God? His desire is that we would be holy. We know that we struggle with holiness. I bet you it's tough for you in school, Caleb, to set that holy example, even with some of your teammates. Probably for you too. Isn't that right, Christine? Colleen. It's hard. And yet, remember, we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. That's holiness. Through Christ Jesus. And yet, when are we really going to be holy? We're going to behold what manner the love the Father has for us, that we should be children of his. But when we see him, we will be like him, for we are going to see him face to face. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that. So there'll be a time where we will not be plagued anymore by sin and the attacks, what we struggle with today. And this is a word of encouragement. The thing is, don't put off trying to be holy, but don't make it a list of legalistic things. Legalism always kills. The whole thing is, God says, I'm going to give you a couple of commands. Love me and love others. You love him and you want to obey him. You know how your walk is going to be when we really try to love him more excellently? We're going to sin a whole lot less. We're going to be more holy. When we love others, truly love others and put others first. Putting others first. That means we'll diminish our selfishness. And we will be more holy. More to come at 11. Let's just close our morning in prayer. We thank you so much that we know that your word is living. It's active. It's powerful. And by your word, by listening to it, by applying it to our lives, we can grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can live holier lives. We can really look more saintly, not just because we're trying to fool other people, but because we are allowing your Holy Spirit to take control of us. We realize that the problem with our holiness is we don't submit or surrender ourselves to you. We want to be masters. We want to be in control. And we make a mess of our lives when we do that. We're like that graphic where we freak out and we crash and burn when we do things in our own strength. Guard our minds. Protect us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.